From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Fasten your seatbelts. Father Mitch Pacwa is in the house, ready to take your phone calls. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Ace McKay is our celebrity social media maven today. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa. How in the world are you?
Better for talking to you. How you doing?
Terrific, thank you. Have you got some emails there?
I do. This one's a very good one. Important for a lot of people. This is from Anne, who says, God said, forgive your enemies. Right. Is that a form of codependency? I can and do forgive everyone in my life, except one person who confessed to me they manipulated and deceived me for 43 years. People say, how could I not have known? And I responded that I went to a Catholic school and we were all taught to treat people the way we wanted to be treated. I've tried and prayed for God to help me find a resting place, because if I don't forgive this person, then God won't forgive me. I've struggled with this for 5 years. And that's a long time. You add up the 5 years to the 43, that's 48 years. And there are a couple things that frequently get confused in our society. First of all, forgiveness of enemies is in some ways a type of codependency, but it is a dependency on God. And it comes, first of all, from a recognition that God has forgiven us. And if he can forgive me my sins, I can forgive other people's sins. And that's truly possible. Now, the confusion part, and so by codependency, by the way, I mean we are dependent upon God. But we do have to be careful about codependent relationships among human beings, by which one person has addictive behaviors. They can be addicted to drugs, to alcohol, sexuality, stealing, all kinds of behaviors they just keep doing. And codependency means, in those situations, that you keep helping that person, and then the kind of help you give often enables them to do it again. Quite frankly, that describes the relationship between many district attorneys and criminals. They don't charge them with the crimes they commit, and then they keep doing the same crimes over and over again. They were saying in New York City, 300 people are responsible for 90% of the crimes. It's the same people keep doing it because they get out of it. And people can do that with alcoholics and drug addicts. Okay, I'll help you. Here's another $100 for your rent. Well, you are buying, you're not really forgiving them and reconciling with them. You're helping to buy them their next drink. So that's what we mean by codependency. Now, forgiveness of that person is not how you feel about them. Forgiveness is a decision to say, I choose to forgive you the way God chooses to forgive me. It's an act of my will. My feelings may still be hurt and suspicion and a number of other great caution. Those may still be there. And those are not necessarily bad. Just because you forgive somebody, that does not mean you should necessarily trust that person. And that's, again, people confuse that. They say, well, I forgave him, I guess I should trust him. No! Trust by the other person or from the other person is something that that person has to earn by showing they are responsible. And you don't give a blind trust. You give wise, caring trust of the person that as they show changed behavior, you gradually and slowly rebuild the trust. If they have lied to you, they have to demonstrate for a good while that they are starting to tell you the truth. If they are alcoholics, they have to demonstrate sobriety, not only by not drinking in front of you, but showing the fruit of sobriety to become more sane, because drunkenness makes you insane. Drug use makes you insane. And you have to demonstrate the fruit of sobriety. And then you can slowly rebuild the trust. That does not contradict forgiveness at all. Again, you make that decision to forgive, but you let them learn to trust. And that is ultimately good for that person so that they learn how to become responsible. They need to learn that. And helping them out with money is a catastrophe. You don't do it. Let them sit in jail. If they've been arrested, let them sit there. This is the only way for many people to hit bottom. They may try to say, well, you don't love me. You didn't forgive me. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite Christian. Don't buy that. That's all they're yakking away. You learn instead that they have to hit bottom before they want to change, and then they have to demonstrate that they're going to be responsible. Okay? So these are some of the things, and especially if there's been drug, sex, or alcohol abuse or some other type of abuse, I would recommend that you go for investigating what codependency means. I've found many people are helped by Claudia Black. She's written a number of books on this topic. She may be able to help. Okay?
Can you pick one out there with a two-minute answer?
I'll try. This one is from Linda in Staten Island. Said, are there such things as signs? Her mother died in May. Her nickname was Scotty. And when she was working as a cashier, Linda was working as a cashier, somebody came with a bag from the store called Scotty's. She said, was that a sign from her mother? And then her husband had a dream where he and my mother and Linda were together sitting and talking about how sorry her mother was and wishes things were different. Is it possible, with God permitting, for the deceased to send signs, or is it wishful thinking on my part? You have to be very careful about that. You know, some of this is just, you know, coincidental, and it's highlighted because of your sensitivity and grief. But something like your husband's dream, that may be something that indicates the tension that may have existed, and I would see that as a sign of finding our Lord's reconciliation. And as you pray for the repose of your mother's soul, pray for that reconciliation. You can't take it as anything absolute by any means, but you can take that as something to say, that is a call for me to be reconciled with my mother and to pray for her. And praying for people that have hurt you is one of the best ways to develop reconciliation with them.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Liz in Pennsylvania, Renee in Minnesota, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Wanted to tell you about one of the great items we have in EWTN's religious catalog, a Virgin Mary Eternal Bloom Rosary Keepsake Box. This rosary keepsake box features a beautiful decoupage foil print of the Virgin of the Eternal Bloom with gold and silver accents, and it's made of natural wood with a hinged lid that opens like a book. Imported from Russia, this keepsake box measures 4 inches by 5 inches, and it's 1 inch deep. This item is specially priced today only. Today only. It's marked down from $15 to just $9.99. So jump online right now at EWTNRC.com and take advantage of this special price today only. We're also offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at check out. To the phones we go. First up today is Liz, a first-time caller in Scranton, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Liz, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you today?
I have a question about the Our Lady of Fatima said to say the Fatima prayer after the decades of the rosary.
Right.
But a lot of times it is prayed before the decades start, mm-hmm. at the end of the Gloria, uh-huh. the Glory Be, mm-hmm. in the beginning of the rosary. Mm-hmm. So why is that done?
Habit. You know, people are, you know, accustomed. You know, they say, because at the beginning of the rosary, we say the Our Father, the three Hail Marys, the Glory Be, and it has become a habit to, you know, after the finishing the Hail Marys and saying the Glory Be, but we just say the Fatima prayer. Now, do you think that Our Lady would be upset if people said it that extra time?
I don't know. That's why I'm asking.
Well, all right, now think about it. Do you I'll pose the question again, but I'll put it a little bit different. Do you think Our Lady would be upset if we say a sixth time at the rosary, Oh my Jesus, and we call on her son to have mercy on us and to pray for all the souls most in need of mercy? Do you think she would say, oh, you kids are being bad and praying to my son for mercy?
I don't know.
No, she would
not. But she asked us to do so many things. She asked us to do things.
Yeah.
You know,
but
all those things.
Yeah, and people are doing it, and then they...
But makes me think that, okay, I'm not thinking about the rosary. I'm just going into autopilot instead of thinking of the rosary while I'm praying it.
Well, and sometimes people do that, but if they say an extra... And this is something that happens to lots and lots of folks as they pray the rosary. That, you know, they are on kind of automatic. Some people think about each word, some people don't, and they come in and out. And if they say that prayer an extra time, I don't think Our Lady would be upset with an extra prayer. And I think it's important not only to have this sense of doing what she asked, but remembering this is part of our relationship. Do you have kids yourself?
Yes.
And if your kids inadvertently do an extra good deed, you know, like it wasn't my turn to do the dishes, but I forgot and I just did them. Would you be upset if they did the dishes even though it wasn't their turn?
Of course not.
Do you think Our Lady is worse than you?
Oh, heavens no.
Of course not. So if you say an extra prayer, you know, Our Lady is not going to be upset. You know, we always have to remember, and this is part of our attentiveness, that she is our mother. And she really cares for us. And said, oh, look at that. The kids said an extra one. That's nice. And, you know, and I'm sure that you've had your children say things by memory, and they're just glad that they can do it, especially when they're smaller. And it doesn't make you upset. But at other times, they are more attentive to what you say and do. And all of us are like, that's kind of a human characteristic. A lot of people say the Pledge of Allegiance without thinking about it, but, you know, at other moments, it just hits them. And the repetition forms something of a background so that when we do pay more attention, then it strikes us all the more strongly. And that's the way I would look at it. All right?
Okay, thank you so much, because yeah, I heard on a YouTube video that you should not say that. So that's, I just wanted to square it away with you, because
I would want to know if that was telling you not to say, you should not say that. I would want to know if that person ever raised little kids.
No, it was a guy. Well,
yeah,
it sounded like a young
somehow,
guy. Sounded like a young guy.
Yeah,
that could be it too. Yeah,
yeah,
that
there you go.
Shock me at all?
No.
Yeah.
No, but if you raise little kids, you understand. There's a lot of leeway that you love them so much, and when they're little, it's cute.
And that's what it's all about.
Exactly. We love them. All right.
God bless you, Liz. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. We head next to the great city of Duluth, Minnesota. I love Duluth, Minnesota. Renee is listening on Real Presence Radio online. Renee, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. I'm very pleased to speak to you, Father.
Thank you.
At a recent pro-life meeting, one of the attendees handed out a prayer for the baptism of aborted babies. Mm-hmm. And it's a very beautiful prayer, but I did not realize that would be, in my mind, that's not necessary. Because that, and so, I mean,
and
I'm glad to do the prayer.
Yeah, and but, oftentimes, you know, baptizing them would be impossible. You know,
right, because it's kind of a spiritual prayer, kind of a spiritual baptism.
Yeah, yeah. And see, here's the way I would look at it. No, and this is not church teaching. This is a personal reflection.
Right.
But I look at them as being analogous to the Holy Innocents who didn't know they were being killed for Jesus, but they were. And they were martyrs to Herod. And we celebrate their Saints' Day because they did die for Christ, even though they didn't understand it. And I would see these aborted children as being that same kind of martyr who has a baptism of blood. You know, like the Holy Innocents, you know, they this is something, you know, the church doesn't give any definite defined doctrine on the state of their soul. We don't know for sure. We entrust them to God's mercy. But I look at them as being analogous to the young martyrs that died for the infant Jesus. And in this case, they are martyrs to the sometimes fears of their parents, sometimes the selfishness of their parents. Some people have abortions because they don't want to mess up their career. And that's, you know, and they'll take a life for the sake of their career. Some of them are martyrs because their parents wanted a boy and they got a girl, or they wanted a girl and they got a boy, and then they do an abortion. That was very common in China, so much so that now there are 50 million men in China who don't have a woman to marry because of sex-selective abortions. There are a variety, and then you have ideologues who just want to reduce the population of the world at any cost so that we have fewer people. And you have folks ranging from bringing the population of the world down to 5 million, some of them. 5 million for the whole world. Not 5 billion, 5 million. Others want it to be 50 million or 500. A lot of multiples of 5. But at any rate, whatever their... these children are martyrs to that ideology. Others are racist. You know, for instance, in New York City, 60% of all children are aborted, but it's 85% of African-American children. You know, so there's racism involved in this as well. And these are, you know, some of the reasons that these kids are killed. And I would look at them as martyrs of blood. Does that make sense?
Yes, Father, it does. Thank you.
You're welcome.
God bless you, Renee. Thanks so much for that phone call. We will keep you and your cause in our prayers, praying for all of those innocent little children all the time. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Nancy, a first-time caller in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Nancy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Well, hello, Father.
Hi,
my
Nancy.
Question is, my question is, the priest during the blessing of the Mass, the end blessing, they hold up two fingers instead of the normal way they do it. Why do they hold two fingers up instead of the usual way?
You know, there are two things. One, you see that in a number of depictions of art, and they're probably imitating that. And that is a symbol of the two natures of Christ, that he is fully God and fully human. In the Eastern churches, they have a different gesture. This is radio, so I can't show you. But with the thumb and the second finger, they make a circle. And what they do is the circle symbolizes the oneness of God, the two fingers together, the two natures of Christ, and the three fingers, the three persons of the Trinity. So there's a lot of symbolism in that, to usually orient it towards the dogmas of the faith about Christ and the Blessed Trinity, because we are blessing in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that help?
That helps. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
God bless you, Nancy. We appreciate the phone call. We've got an open line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another member of the EWTN radio family, WTOA 101.3 FM in Albany, Georgia, celebrating their 7th anniversary as an EWTN affiliate. Congratulations to everybody at St. Teresa's Catholic Church in Albany, Georgia, from all of us here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Philip in Racine, Wisconsin, listening on WSFI Radio. Philip, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hello, Philip. What can we do for you?
I learned a lot in the last 15 minutes from you.
Praise God.
You know, it's funny because just about that abortion, my son was questioning me. He says, Dad, you're not pro-life. And then we were going around and around, and, you know, I didn't realize that other countries especially, wow, China, wow, that's unreal. I never heard of that.
Yep.
But
yep.
Anyhow, my question, I was going to get back to the rosary. I heard once, sometimes I'll do a decade, mm-hmm. or no, wait, can't, yeah, and then I'll stop. Can you go back, or should you complete it? You
know, oh, if you're complete doing it. One, yeah, you complete it. Yeah,
okay.
You know, for instance, when I was a professor up in Chicago, I would say a decade of the rosary between the Jesuit residence and the classroom. And I would use that and pray for the students I was passing on the way to class. You know, and then I'd pray a decade, the next decade on the way back, praying for more students as I passed. Sometimes if I was going in between buildings for other business, or I just was walking, I would use that as a way to intercede for the students. It was something that some, and there were some students I could tell looked pretty miserable. So I would always focus on them, and it was really neat to see how some of them started looking just a little bit happier now and again. Especially this one poor lady, bless her heart, but she had dyed her hair this unnatural dark black and had black fingernails and black eye shadow stuff with all the and really, really white powder on her face. It looked terrible. Well, after a while, she started easing up on herself a bit and just kept praying for her. And I would just use that one decade at a time to pray for her and the other students as I passed them by. And that's a good thing.
Does that help, Philip?
Real quick. Can I get one more in there, squeeze, about something?
What is
really
it, real quick?
Okay, listen, I had I was an alcoholic. I never wanted to quit. Okay, one night, I had, all of a sudden, there was all these people, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision, all in orange, and then they're trying to get on stage. This pole came up, it was the devil's face. All of a sudden, it started turning into my face. I screamed, God, 3 times, went to bed, I woke up, and I never wanted to drink again.
Woo, that's pretty good. Well, that's certainly scaring the devil out of you.
God bless
you,
Philip.
Good.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Henry in Mobile, Alabama, listening on the EWTN app. Henry, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. How are you?
Fine, thanks. How are things down in L.A.?
Great.
That, by the way, for non-Alabamas, that's Lower Alabama. So
yeah,
what you got for us here?
Have you got your thinking cap on?
I'll try.
You was in Orange Beach at St. Thomas by the Sea saying Mass.
Yes.
I was the deacon that assisted
you. I do remember you now. Sure.
Okay. Good. I've got a question and a comment. The St. Gertrude prayer says Jesus promised St. Gertrude that if they said that prayer, 50,000 souls would be released from purgatory. Is that listed?
I don't know what I've never looked up that prayer on the Enchiridion. What you may want to do, I'm sure that there's a Catholic library at one of the Catholic schools in Mobile. Mobile is the most Catholic area of Alabama. And that whole area below, south of I-10. And what I would do is go to one of the Catholic libraries and look up the Enchiridion symbol, the Enchiridion of indulgences, Enchiridion Indulgentiarum. And look that up, her prayer, see if that's in there, and see if that's what it says there. Because I know I hear those things, but I haven't seen that in official documentation. I'd want to find out more about that. So, because the church, somebody can say that, but what does the church recognize in it? So that'd be something to check out, Deacon. Sound all right?
Okay, can I make a comment?
Yes, sir.
I'm 90 years old.
It's a good start.
I'm in the lift chair, and I've decided to build my day around Jesus Christ. I think this is so important, especially for people my age, that can take their day and say rosaries and say prayers. Our church is in quite a bit of difficulty. We need to pray for our priest. We need to pray for the Holy Father. We need to pray to Jesus Christ to straighten out our country from the things that are happening. This is for your listeners.
Absolutely. And that's a good thing. And, you know, I always like to remind people of your age. I've got a little ways to go to catch up to you. But not that far. And George Burns, the comedian, said that he wanted to live to be 100. That's because not many people over 100 die. But along the way, we can use that time to pray. You know, that's something that's a great gift. Thank you for calling, Deacon Henry.
We head from the deep south to the great north. Maria is in Fargo, North Dakota, a first-time caller listening on Real Presence Radio. Maria, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you so much. Thanks for taking my call, Father.
My pleasure. What can we do for you, Maria?
I have a question for you about my coworker who is atheist. He doesn't believe there's a God, doesn't believe because he can't see it. He believes the Bible and eyewitness testimony is fallible. He can't trust it. He believes that a person's worth is only based on what they can provide. For example, if you have a disability, you're worth less than somebody else who can perform better in the eyes of the world. He actually
sort of like Stephen Hawking.
I'm sorry.
Do you know who Stephen Hawking is?
I've heard the name, but I don't know.
He is one of the most brilliant, he probably is the most brilliant physicist since Einstein. You know, I don't always agree with him and stuff, but he was brilliant. But he couldn't speak. He was in a wheelchair, couldn't walk, was very disabled, and only with the help of a computer was he able to speak. And so your friend has to be cautious about this. But anyway, I digress. Didn't mean to interrupt you. So he's sort of utilitarian in the way he looks at people. Whether they're useful or not is their moral value.
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah. And I'm trying to talk to him about the reasoning behind his beliefs. Mm-hmm. And he actually recommended I read a book called The 50th Law. I don't know if you're familiar.
No, I'm not.
Written by Curtis Jackson. It's about, it's quote-unquote a Bible for success in life based on a principle of fearing nothing. He recommended I read this book, and I asked him if he would read a book that I recommend, as long as it's not the Bible. And
right.
He said yes.
Okay. Let me give you, I'll give you the book without hesitation. I think I would like you to take a look at this one for him. The book is called The Last Superstition. The Last Superstition. It is written by Edward Feser, F-E-S-E-R. F-E-S-E-R. Professor Feser was an atheist and a professor of philosophy. But as a professor of philosophy, he only read what people said that believers wrote. He didn't actually read Thomas Aquinas, for instance. He read what people said Thomas said. And so he told himself, well, that's not really honest. I should read Thomas. And he ended up becoming not only a believer in God, but a Catholic. So he wrote this book. It is a very, very fine step-by-step book about why it is logical to believe in God, and it is illogical, as a matter of fact, it's superstitious to not believe in God. So the last superstition is atheism. That's what he's saying in his book, and he brings this out very, very well. Does that sound helpful?
Great. Very helpful. Thank you so much, Father.
Yeah, and if you take a look in some of the archive shows at EWTN, he's been on my show a couple times.
God bless you, Maria. Thanks so much. We hope that works out well for you. You know, Father Mitch, we always say it's not an official program until we head to the Republic of Texas, which we are about to do. But we have some guests in our studio with you today.
Yes, we have.
And they are they made a donation to their local Catholic radio station in Copperas Cove, Texas, and won a trip and a drawing to visit us here at EWTN. So I just want to give a big shout-out to the Tuiasosopo family, Cohen, age 11, and Levi, age 7, and they brought their parents with them, Lena and Caleb, the Tuiasosopos. Hats off to you there from Copperas Cove, Texas, visiting us in studio today. And next up on the phones from Central Texas is Russell, who's listening on Armor of God Radio. Russell, you're on with Father Mitch.
Outstanding. Good afternoon, Father Mitch. How y'all doing today?
Better for talking to you.
That's the spirit. Hey, look here. So, 2013, I'm an Army officer, mm-hmm. and we got pushed out to Kuwait, and my commanding officer says, hey, you know, I need to push you on up to Afghanistan to, you know, accomplish mm-hmm. a mission. Now, at that point in time, we were just doing retrograde ops. It wasn't horribly dangerous, but, you know, danger exists.
Yes, it does.
Yeah. So, all that being said, I reached out to the chaplain within our brigade mm-hmm. command, mm-hmm. who happened to be a Catholic priest. Mm-hmm. I admired him, respected him personally and professionally. I loved him as an individual and fellow Army officer. And I asked him to administer the rites of communion to me prior to getting on the plane and pushing north. And he explained to me that he could not do that because he was a Catholic priest mm-hmm. and I was a Protestant. I am a practicing Lutheran by mm-hmm. trade. Mm-hmm. And he explained to me that he could not do that. And I was somewhat taken aback
sure.
Because, you know, I am going into harm's way. Right. And all I wanted to do was enjoy the communion of
with
the saints
right.
administered by a man of God.
Mm-hmm.
I am not angry about it, but
perplexed. At the end of
perplexed. Yeah. At the end of the day, this man was charged with administering the faith to an entire brigade of mm-hmm. soldiers. Protestant and Catholic. And I listen to Catholic radio because, if for no other reason, because it is the only radio station I can receive out here in the hinterlands of Central Texas, and it is God's word at the end of the day. So, once again, I was always perplexed
sure.
as to why he chose to assume that position.
Well, I've used this analogy a lot of times. You know, one of the difficulties that you and I, as a Lutheran and a Catholic, have inherited is that folks 500 years ago had disputed with each other about issues of the faith. And it wasn't just about justification by faith alone, by grace alone, that it was a whole series of other issues that got involved. So, for instance, Martin Luther talked about priesthood of all the believers, which Catholics have, but he rejected the idea that the ordained minister was a priest, and distinct from the other person. He also denied the Mass as a sacrifice, and he denied the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, which by that point was hundreds of years accepted. And as a result of that, you know, our churches teach two different things about the Eucharist. And not only teach these differences, but also it's enshrined in the difference of the way ministers and priests are seen to act. It would be contrary to Lutheranism to understand the communion service, the liturgy, as a sacrifice. That's against Lutheran theology. And it's against our theology to not see it as a sacrifice. We've got this conflict between these two worldviews. And for us to give communion to people who don't share our faith would be going against their conscience. And the analogy I sometimes use is that as much as we might love the folks from Oklahoma or New York, they're not allowed to vote in Texas until they take up residency. And as much as we love the Canadians, they are not allowed to vote anywhere in the United States until they become citizens. That this is a part of making the commitment and the oath of allegiance to the United States before we would allow someone from another country to vote here. And it's roughly analogous. You know, as much as we share so much together with the Canadians, they can't do that because they haven't taken the oath of allegiance. And there's something like that in terms of the act of faith and what the Eucharist means between our two churches. And it's a way to make sure we don't violate other people's conscience when they don't hold our doctrine. Does that make sense?
Absolute, absolute. And that was a wonderful, perfect analogy. So the message that I take home from that, in the military, we use the acronym BLUF, bottom line up front, mm-hmm. given that that Catholic priest could not, based on his conscience and commitment to the church,
right.
administer communion to me, I should have cast about and found a Protestant pastor that could administer yep. that to me. Because let's face it, Kuwait, that base is a very large base. There are numerous chaplains on board that base, mm-hmm. and I could have, and in retrospect, should have dug down deeper and found that Protestant chaplain to administer that.
Now, what we priests can do, if a non-Catholic comes to us, is we can pray with them and give them a blessing. I do that all the time. That we, because, you know, I want to go as far as I can toward that borderline between us. But there's a certain point at which I can't cross over. But I can go as close as I can because I want us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to share our faith together. But we have to deal with the reality of these other issues. Just like you, you know, being made into an ensign in the Navy. That's not going to happen.
Right, correct. Absolutely right. And admittedly, Father Brian did offer that prayer, and I joined him in prayer and blessing for that mission accomplishment. And,
yep.
you know, obviously, I made it back alive, so all is well. Thank
Good.
You so very much,
God
Father
bless
Matt.
You. Great to hear from you.
God bless you, Russell. Now, Father Mitch, it's Wednesday night. That means it's EWTN live night, and you're not going to be the only pair of boots in the studio.
I am not. We not only, and we've got another cowboy showing up, another priest, who is definitely cattle and not all hat. You know, he's got cattle, in fact. And I've helped him. I've gone out to the hills to help him round up his cattle and drive them down to the pasture. So we're going to have Father Bryce Lundgren, who's written a really wonderful, wonderful book called The Catholic Cowboy Way. I just love it. I just love it. And he's a great man, good speaker. So it'll be a lot of fun to have him on there. We're not going to bring any ropes or horses, though.
And that's tonight at 8 o'clock Eastern time right here on EWTN radio and television. Next up is Daniel in Los Angeles, California, listening at EWTN.com. Daniel, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you to both of you and Father Mitch. My question is, Sarah, when told that she would bear a child, I'm a lifelong Catholic, mm-hmm. a little bit sort of. Not a question of faith here, but it's a question of understanding, faith, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And Judaism and Christianity may have different ways of interpretation, and that may reflect, if you will, mm-hmm. who did the interpretations and all that.
Sure.
But given that, why would Sarah, well, her surprise is fine, but then the further questioning and Sarah's reaction of laughing at God, first of all, I don't know of any other instances of anyone in the Bible laughing Ooh. At God, but maybe. Or maybe this is the Jewish sensibility that's allowed, I guess.
No.
Also, God asking why does she laugh, which God is only omniscient and he knows everything, so there'd be no need for him to ask this question at all. And it doesn't stir my faith or change my faith. I'm just kind of trying to figure this out. Is this a bunch of translation things?
Nope,
or whatever?
Nope. It's not a translation issue. She laughed when she was told that she was going to be intimate with her husband. He's 100, she's 90. She didn't expect that anymore. And so she laughs at God. And then when he says, when the Lord says to Abram, why did Sarah laugh? And then she lies to God's face. You know, and says, I didn't laugh. And the Lord, now that was really dangerous. Because she lied to God directly. And he said, yes, you did. And it's dropped. But because she's going to be the mother of the Abraham's one child that will inherit all his blessings, she survives it. But remember, Eve had tried to deceive God by blaming the serpent. Sarah tries to... lie to God, and Miriam lies to God in the book of Numbers, and she's given leprosy for doing that. So it's this is serious stuff, and the rabbis point out that after that third time that a woman lies to God, you don't see the Lord speak to any other women after that. He sends angels, but he doesn't speak to them face to face. And that's the rabbinic comment on that passage. Not very politically correct, but that's one of the traditional comments that they make about it. So that was very bad and very dangerous. Laughing, that's one thing, but lying about it, that was the real issue.
And very quickly, we'll head to Mary, who is in Kerrville, Texas, a first-time caller listening on Guadalupe Radio. Just a couple minutes left with Father Mitch. Mary, what's your question today?
Oh. Yes, Father. In the Bible, it says, because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
So if God has spit you out of a lukewarm person out of his mouth, what recourse does that person have to get back to God?
They can start to get on fire for God. They can become warm to God. And as a matter of fact, in that city, they used to get lukewarm water that had sulfur in it. They had water pipes. I've seen the water pipes, and they'd bring water that had sulfur in it, so it tasted like rotten eggs anyway. And so that's part of what's going on. And this is a call to repent, that the lukewarm have a chance to repent and become on fire and filled with God's love. Then they can stay. Excuse me, I had a sneeze. So that's it's a call to repentance.
God bless you, Mary. We appreciate the phone call today. Father Mitch, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure. Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our celebrity social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Father Brian Milady. Until we get together then, God bless.